Shall we all rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's passages come from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35, verses 1 and 2, 5 and 6, 18 and 19. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites, and speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, "Drink wine." But they said, "We will not drink wine, for Jonadab the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall not drink wine, you or your sons, forever.'" And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, kept all his commandments, and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me always." Thank you. You may be seated.
One of the dangers of preaching through Scripture is you find yourself on pretty obscure passages. So here we are. With the Rechabites. Who are the Rechabites? It's like they just appeared out of nowhere. At a very strange time. That's not the end of the strangeness. This particular chapter is recording something that happened 17 years before the chapter before this. So we're actually going back in time as we go into this particular chapter. There's a lot of confusion, and so because of that, I'm going to ask you to try to pay as close attention as you can. And I'm going to try to simplify this as much as I can. It's one of the passages of Scripture that, you know, yes, you could do a paragraph by paragraph, but in this particular chapter, it's taking in a whole incident. And if you segment this particular incident, you'll miss the point. So we don't want to miss the point. The point of the passage really is about authority. It's about submission to that authority. It's about obedience to the authority that God has placed over you. Romans chapter 13 tells us that all authority is ordained by God. All authority. And in that particular passage, he actually goes into governmental. In fact, one of the statements that he'll make in chapter 13 of Romans is, "For this reason we pay taxes." What Scripture is telling us is that God, in his sovereignty, has orchestrated your life and my life and placed us where he wants us to be. And he is using that authority over our life to bring us to him. It is a strange statement that Paul would make at a time in which we understand Nero to be in office. Nero is probably one of the most craziest emperors that ever existed. And yet, Paul will write, "All authority is ordained by God." And you need to listen to this authority. Submit to this authority. We come to a passage that is dealing with sons that have decided to submit to their father's authority. We're talking, in this particular case, a declaration made by the father made years before. And really, the lineage of this particular family goes back probably further than you would think, because the Rechabites are actually part of the lineage and or the lineage of Jethro. Now, if you remember who Jethro was the son, was the father-in-law of Moses. And he was a Kenite and a priest in the land of Midian. So there's a lot of confusion there, I know. But the Kenites were really not a part of the Jews. But they find themselves becoming a part of them in certain events, and in particular with Jonadab, the father that they began to mention during the days of Elijah and Elisha. I know I've said a lot of stuff, but my point is that there's a lot of history here. And the history is that the Rechabites have become a part of the Judean realm. They are not living in cities because their father told them, "Don't live in cities, stay in the tents." So they have all through those years. They have done exactly what their father told them to do. This really is the point. And if you were to read in Exodus in chapter 20, as you begin to read the Ten Commandments, one of the great commandments that are there at verse 12 is, children, you need to obey and honor your mother and father. The scripture then goes on and says there's a promise with this, that your life would be long. And it will be echoed in Ephesians chapter 6. And what is going to be proclaimed in Ephesians chapter 6 is this is the first commandment with a promise that your days would be long. Obeying your parents is not always an easy thing to do. And oftentimes parents are not the best of parents. Scripture tells us that in Hebrews chapter 12, that our parents disciplined us, and the phrase goes something like this, as seemed right to them. We know that parents make mistakes. We know that oftentimes there are what we would assume to be bad parents. Nevertheless, we believe that God is sovereign. And we believe that God is sovereign in placing us in the households that he has so that he might bring us to himself. It is that fundamental belief that causes us to submit and obey to parents that are asking us or telling us to do things that are appropriate. What is also true is that God makes it evident when our parents are doing things that are wrong. It's evident within our heart. Of course, God has given us a conscience, a sense of what is right and what is wrong within our own, if you can put it this way, psyche. So that God is even teaching us through our parents, in many cases, what not to do, as well as what to do. And Scripture is telling us, nevertheless, when they tell you what to do that is right, even though many of the things that they do are wrong themselves, but if they tell you to do something right, you need to submit to them. You need to obey them. You need to honor them in such a way that it would be honoring to me. For a child in the Old Testament to rebel against the parent and or to slap, it could mean sudden death to them. So God is literally declaring this to be a very serious issue. To us, as we read in this particular passage, the Rechabites and the fact that they're not touching the wine is a pretty interesting incident because to us, you know, it kind of seems, especially in our culture and possibly in the culture at that time with the Judeans, kind of a non-issue. Right? Don't drink wine, what's the deal? You know, no problem with that. But what God's going to reveal to us is it's not really about the wine, it's about the obedience. And oftentimes our parents might tell us to do something that we would say, well, everybody else gets to do it, and it seems like my parents are exceedingly harsh. But God is telling us, but God knows you. And he knows what your boundaries need to be, and he knows what will bring you to the Lord. So it's a very interesting text. And so as we come to the passage, if you look at the very beginning, one of the things that is being done is Jeremiah is actually told by God to call the Rechabites in, and he says, I want you to sit them down, and he says, I want you to offer them wine. Now God knows that they're not going to receive the wine. And it's not God tempting them to drink. What God is doing is he's going to demonstrate their faithfulness to their father's declaration, don't drink any wine. And so all the way through, what you see emphasized in the passage is that they've been obedient to their parents. In fact, if you look with me in chapter 35, we'll start off, and it starts off this way. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Now, if it goes on and it begins to list some of the sons of the Rechabites, and this is an interesting point I just want to make known to you. If you look in verse 3, I took Jazaniah, you see that? And then it goes on, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habazinah, the brothers. What he's actually revealing to us is that though they are Rechabites, that is to say, not necessarily Judean, are from the Israeli family, what they are believers in God, because every one of their names has the name Yahweh in it. The Yah at the end is making reference to the belief. So in every case, Jehovah hears, Jehovah appoints, Jehovah is the light of, are their names. So we know that they've adopted the faith, is the fundamental point of even bringing in the names. He brings them into the chamber and he begins to place these things before him. And if you look, you can see the response. If you see in verse 5, I set before the men, the house of Rechabites, pitchers full of wine, cups. I said to them, drink the wine. But they said, oh no, we will not drink. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine. You are his sons, what? Forever. Does that seem a little strict to you? It seems a little odd to me that he would be that strict. We have not, all these years, I mean, Jonadab, we're looking 100 years ago that this command was given to them, and now been passed down through the lineage. And he also told us we should not build a house, that we should not sow seed, we should not plant vineyard or own one, but in tents we should dwell all of our days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. And we have what? Obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that commanded us not to drink wine all our days, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses, dwell in them. We do not have a vineyard or a field or a seed. We have only dwelt in tents and have obeyed and have done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. What is this text about? It's about obeying the parents, what it's about. Children, obey your parents. All authority is ordained by God. Sometimes seems unreasonable, doesn't it? Things that our parents might have told us to do. But what is God doing in our lives? Well, this particular passage is going to show us that God is not only protecting us, he's bringing us to himself through our parents. And the fact that it's a very obscure text, one that often isn't studied, is understandable because, the sovereignty of God is sometimes put to the side, especially when it doesn't fit in with our perception of what is good. And we live in a very rebellious time. In fact, one of the signs that Paul makes mention of to Timothy of the last days is that children will be disobedient to parents. But that obedience to parents really is setting a stage for your relationship with God. And yet we kind of throw that whole thing out. God is working through these things and giving us these parents for this particular thing. Now it is important that you understand once again the timing of this. So if you go to the very beginning of chapter 35 and verse 1, it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim. You see that? Now, what we know, according to this particular event, is it's actually 17 years before chapter 34. And we know that chapter 34, as well as if you back up into chapter 32, so chapter 32, chapter 33, chapter 34, is, we'll say the last year of King Zedekiah's reign. Now, what we know, just to fill all of you in, is the last year of King Zedekiah's reign. The king of Babylon has surrounded little Judah. He has taken in almost all the territory. So Babylon almost unilaterally rules the world, except for little Jerusalem. And God has been holding them out that they would repent and God could save them, as he did in the days of Hezekiah with Assyria coming down. But Zedekiah is not listening. He has dug his heels in, the king, and he has said, not going to repent. Jeremiah has gone day after day after day. Other prophets have come in, have been faithful to declare what God's message is. He goes, not going to do it. Not going to do it. And what he has done is he has literally rebelled against God's word. But what we oftentimes don't think is what is he really rebelling against beside that? And if you were to go back a little bit further, in the days of his birth and the days in which he lived up to 10 years of age, his father Josiah was the one that was reigning. What we know about King Josiah is, as Scripture tells us, is that there was not a king in the land of Judah that was as righteous according to the law of Moses as Josiah all the days, not before him, not after him, which would include David. The passage is telling us that his father reigned in righteousness. Now what we know is towards the end of Josiah's life, he rebelled against God's warning, don't go after the Egyptians. And in that rebellion, he paid a high price for it, which Zedekiah would have witnessed at age 10. He would have seen his father. So, but through his life up to age 10, those are very interesting years in which you're bringing in a lot of information and seeing a lot of different things happen. But you begin to observe the things that are happening at that age, and they stick with you. And so he sees his father and his father die as a result of the rebellion, but he also saw his father and the things that he did right and the blessings that were there and that ensued because of this. Zedekiah at that particular juncture is too young to take the throne. So his brother Jehoahaz takes the throne, 3 months, rebels against God, doesn't even have time to sit on the throne. He's taken into captivity with Egypt. Then Jehoiakim, his other brother, comes in and he takes the throne. Jehoiakim, instead of following his father, instead of obeying his father, instead of really imitating the life of his father Josiah, he goes into great rebellion. This particular incident is written during the times of Jehoiakim. That is to say, 17 years ago. That means that Zedekiah is 15 years of age at this time. He is 15 years of age at this time when this particular event is happening. Now, why is Jeremiah interjecting it at this juncture? The reason he's interjecting it at this point is to begin to stir the heart of Zedekiah of a time which impacted him emotionally. 15 years of age, imagine, 15 years of age. You're 15, and you walk in, and your brother is king. Jehoiakim is king. Scripture tells us he was a wicked king. He just did whatever he wanted to do. And he was rebelling at this time. Even Nebuchadnezzar was coming and besieging the area, but he was rebelling against that. He was rebelling against everything. Jeremiah, as we will go on to read, actually came before Jehoiakim with all of these warnings. You need to turn. You need to turn. You need to submit to God. You need to obey God. And Jehoiakim is sitting in his winter palace, and as he sits in his winter palace, he brings in the papers and begins to have them read before him. As they read it, of course, he's not only convicted, he gets angry. So he asks for the papers of Jeremiah, and he begins to tear them up, cut them up, and burn them in the fireplace. God turns to Jehoiakim and he says, you burned them, we'll just rewrite them, and we're going to rewrite this. Your lineage will not sit on the throne. Now Jehoiakim will try to get his son to sit on the throne, Jehoiakim. But Jehoiakim will only last 3 months and he'll be out. And he will not have time to sit on the throne. God says, your sons will not sit on the throne. Nobody in your family will ever sit on the throne. You're out forever. Forever you're out. And when you die, nobody's going to bury you. And what happens is Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he takes him, he literally slaughters him and throws him over the wall, and his body becomes food for animals. Now 15 years of age, 16 years of age, 17 years of age, we're now about 20, 21 years of age, and that's what he watches. He sees his brother die. But I tell you, he remembers this one particular event, and it was the event of the Rechabites. So the reason why God has this interjected within the text is, Zedekiah, I know you're rebelling right now, but you need to remember a time in which your heart was at least kind of soft, in which you recognized that what your brother was doing was not what he should be doing. He was rebelling against me, and how that turned out. You remember how that turned out? So let's go back to how you felt when this was going on. So what God had happening, and Zedekiah was able to witness when he was 15, was this particular incident in which the Rechabites are called in for this purpose. And the thought is that we're just going in hidden chambers at first. But what ultimately happens is that then the officials are brought in to this as well. That is to say, when we use the word officials, the princes. Zedekiah would be one of the princes. So he would be brought into this particular event and would see these things happening. It would be at this time as well that Jeremiah would be proclaiming and writing these things out to his brother, and it would be at this time that his brother would take those things and tear them up and throw them in the fire. In fact, if you look with me, that kind of goes into chapter 36 in particular, as the things of Jeremiah are being read. It says, if you drop it down to verse 16, the officials are really beginning to embrace, and they go, we need to repent. We need to repent. And they turn to Jeremiah, and they turn to his writer, and they say, you need to hide, because if the king finds out that you wrote these things, he's going to kill you. So they hide him. Now, Zedekiah would be in this group of trying to hide Jeremiah. And even towards the end of his life, he's trying to hide him even from himself. But it says in verse 20, if you look with me, so they went into the court. This is chapter 36, verse 20. So they went to the king in the court. They deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe. They reported all the words of the king. The king sent to Jehadai to get the scroll. He took it out of the chamber, and then he began to read it. If you look at it, Jehadai read it to the king as well as to what? All the officials, that's the princes, who stood beside the king. And the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, fire burning. It came about when Jehadai read three or four columns, the king cut it, the scribe's knife, threw it in the fire, brazier, until the scroll was consumed. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid. They did not rend their garments. Can you imagine a 15-year-old seeing these things taking place? Can you imagine a 15-year-old sitting down and watching the Rechabites and how they respond? So here's Jeremiah. He calls them in. He calls in the family of the Rechabites, and he goes, okay, so here's the wine. And they go, yeah, I can just see almost the conversation. You know we can't drink the wine. They go on and explain, the only reason we're in the city here with you is because Nebuchadnezzar has surrounded the city because we dwell in tents. We should be out there dwelling in tents. So the only reason we're here is because Nebuchadnezzar. But don't think that because we're here and we're not in tents that we're going to compromise the things that our fathers told us. We're not here to compromise at all. We're only here to obey. Whatever God tells us to do, we're just... And our Father has given us this message, and he's told us that we need to do this, and we're going to submit to that no matter what. Which is interesting because, you know, if you were going to compromise, it'd be a good time to do it. I mean, who would blame you for compromising during a time in which there's a besiegement by the enemy? It'd be a good time to say, you know, that wine thing, that's not that important. I mean, obviously, we can't dwell in tents, so we might as well just kind of throw the whole kit and caboodle in and just forget about it. But Scripture is revealing something to us. And what it's revealing to us is not that you'll live long if you don't drink wine, but you'll live long if you obey your parents. That God is using the authority in your lives to protect you. And though the things that they may be doing oftentimes are wrong and maybe even seem overboard, God is still protecting you through them. You say, well, I don't understand. I don't see how that can happen. I don't see how that... You don't need to see. That's what faith is about. These men just simply did what they knew their father wanted them to do. This father of the past, Jonadab, that they make mention of in particular, somehow got connected with Jehu, the king of Israel. This goes back to 2 Kings. And there was a time in which, if you remember, Elijah was going after all the Baals, and then Elisha was going after them as well. And Jehu, now as king of Israel, goes after Ahab and goes against Jezebel and is the one that really slays them. He turns to Jonadab and he says, you want to hop on the chariot with me? You want to do this with me? He goes, yeah, I'm with you. So he goes and he becomes zealous for God's word. And so here we have like a foreigner attaching himself. This is the father. What's interesting is that the King Jehu, after he does all the purging of the land, ends up falling into the same sins of his fathers. But Jonadab goes away from the city, and his lineage and heritage never do. What's interesting about that is that what he was doing for his sons was protecting them from all the allurements of the city. You need to dwell in tents. Don't go to the wine because they're going to get you drunk. They're going to move in. They're going to begin to manipulate you. And before long, you begin to think like they do. So he has caused them to become separate for their own protection. And down through the years, God has protected this tribe of people simply by virtue of obeying their strange father's commands. So I want you to see how this turns out in Jeremiah chapter 35. You turn with me in Jeremiah chapter 35. And we'll just pick up in verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive the instruction by listening to my words, declares the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded to his sons not to drink wine, are observed. So they did not drink wine to this day. For they have, there's that word again, obeyed their father's command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not listened to me. Also I have sent to you all of my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way and amend your deeds, and don't go after other gods and worship them. Then you should dwell in the land which I give you and your forefathers. But you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. Indeed, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have observed the command of their father which he commanded them. But this people has not listened to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoke to them, but they did not listen. I have called them, but they did not answer. Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because, you might want to underline this, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father. Are you reading this with me? You have kept his commands and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me always, forever. That's a pretty intense promise, isn't it? Now, if you compare that in chapter 36 with the rebellion of Jehoiakim, in which he tore up the documents in which Jeremiah was warning him about. And it says, if you pick up with me in verse 29, we'll just pick up in verse 29 of chapter 36. Now concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, shall make man and beast come to ruin? Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I shall also punish him, his descendants, his servants, for their iniquity, and I shall bring on them, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, all the calamity that I have declared to them, because they did not listen. Then Jeremiah just simply took another scroll, thinking he can burn up God's word. Just took another scroll and gave it to Barak, the son of Neri, the scribe, and he wrote on it all the dictation of Jeremiah, the words of the book of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many other similar words were added at this juncture to them. The passage is revealing to us the importance of obedience. You see, one of the things that obedience does, obedience to your parents, honor and obey your mother and father, is it's preparing a heart. And it's preparing a heart that would be soft to God's word. If you're used to obeying and submitting, when God says, do this, guess what you'll do? You'll do it, because you're used to submitting and obeying. If you ignore, if you begin to rebel, when God begins to call you, you know what you're going to think? You're going to think that God's call is an option, that you can do whatever you want to do. It's an interesting passage found in Acts, if you look with me, in chapter 5. If you just turn to Acts chapter 5, in which Peter is obviously talking to a group of people that are trying to declare themselves, I would say, more authoritative than God. As you come to Acts chapter 5, Peter will say this in verse 29. Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand, prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Watch verse 32 carefully. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who what? Obey him. Now what Scripture is telling us is that there are things that we clearly know that are right and wrong that we should be obeying. And clearly, if a father says to you, go rob a bank, you don't rob a bank. You know in your heart that it's wrong. And God will oftentimes allow you to see the consequences of the errors of your parents. But there are still times that they're telling you to do right things and you're not obeying them. See? You're not honoring them. And your perception is, well, I think they're crazy and all these other things. They must be crazy in everything. And God says, no, I've given you those parents. You're to honor and obey them in everything that you can. And the heart that begins to prepare itself in that realm of obedience becomes very receptive to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that begins to move and says something like this, you know what the truth is, obey it. If you're used to rebelling, you will not. There's a great passage found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It reads this way. The sanctifying work it talks about of the Spirit that you, I would say, unlike the world, will obey. There's a sanctifying work, that the point of the text is, a setting apart work of the Holy Spirit that begins to move you to, listen, obey. How do you know the Spirit of God is within you? Well, according to Scripture, the Spirit of God moves you to obey. You're not a rebellious person. You're a person that tends to submit to those authorities that God has given. Paul will put it this way in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying every speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. The perception, I think, sometimes is that he doesn't expect us to really obey in thought. But yeah, God is expecting you to obey in thought. And a person who has trained themselves to submit to the authority that God has placed under them has been preparing for that day in which the gospel will be proclaimed to you. In fact, the way that the gospel is proclaimed, according to 2 Thessalonians 1, particular verses 8 and 9, is this, that if in fact you and I don't obey the gospel, according to this particular text, once again I repeat the text, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, if you do not obey the gospel, then you will be facing what is called eternal destruction away from the presence of God. As it goes on to say, for all who do not obey the gospel. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what the command is? Believe. In almost every case, you'll see it repeated over and over again. This is the will of God, that you believe. I hear people all the time saying, you know, I don't know. I just don't think I can believe that. And I'm going, so you're thinking this is an option? God is telling you from heaven, believe. And you're saying, I don't know. I don't know where people get that kind of thought. This is God of the universe saying, there is no other way to heaven but through my Son, believe. And if you don't believe, if you don't accept this command, you will not have everlasting life. And you go, well, I'm just not used to obeying. And God goes, yeah, that's why I tell you that if you obey your parents, your days will be long. Because you're setting up a pattern in your life that begins to receive and submit, and it puts you in a realm of humility rather than a realm of pride, because it's the pride that's going to keep you out of heaven. It's the arrogance that think you can tell God when you're going to do something, when you're not going to do something. I think it's one of the reasons why when you go to Acts chapter 10 and you see the gospel going to Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion, you see this man repenting almost immediately. And he says, I've got to be saved. And you go, well, come on, you're a Roman soldier. He says, yeah, I'm used to taking commands. Jesus comes into contact with one on a road, and he goes, I need my child healed. And he goes, you're in charge. You make commands. And Jesus goes, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. The point is, if you're used to obeying, you're going to be prepared to receive what God has called you to receive. And it is the softening of the heart that God is working on. You know, when I look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, obey your parents. Colossians 3, verse 20, obey your parents. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 22, obey your masters. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, obey your magistrates. Of course, Romans chapter 13, all authority, you need to obey the authority that God has given before you. 1 Peter 4:17 reads this way, what shall the end be to those who do not obey the gospel? But to those who obey, as Romans will put it in Romans chapter 2, verse 8, the truth. And as Romans will go on to say in Romans 6:16, those who obey righteousness. In other words, you know what's right. You know, I have found that people really aren't as confused about what is right and wrong as they let on to be. What is right? What is wrong? You know, it's basically what Pilate was trying to get away with, but he knew he was convicting an innocent man. And I suppose every child that was sitting there under the cross realized this man did not deserve to die. Even the soldiers around Jesus were admitting this man does not deserve to die. Scripture says, now listen, obey the truth. You know what the truth is. Everything about Christ is true. Everything about his righteousness is true. I know that some of us say, you know what, I'm not used to obeying. And I would say for those who say that, it's going to be harder for you to receive. With men, this is impossible, but not with God. And a wonderful thing to me about the Word of God, and, you know, of course, I believe the hope of God was to begin to stir in the heart of Zechariah. Zechariah, you remember when you were 15 and you were hoping that your brother would finally do what is right? Just do what's right. Just do what's right, Zedekiah. Do what you know is right in your heart. Do what your dad did. You remember your dad, Josiah? How he loved the Lord and how things went well. But then how at the end he rebelled against what God told him, how terrible things went. You know what's right. Just follow these things. And when you begin to submit to those things, God begins to move in your heart. Faith in Christ is an obedience thing. And once you begin to submit to what God tells you, see, the blessings of God don't come until you first obey. And that's why Scripture oftentimes literally defines the word obey and trust as the same word. And once you do that, God begins to reveal himself. Father, we come before you today in humility. There are a lot of things that we find hard to believe. But as a child would come before the father and the father would say, son, you need to do this. A child wouldn't necessarily have the option to think through, to analyze, to somehow convince his dad that it doesn't make sense to him. A child, in fact, if the child wanted to be right with his father, would just submit and obey. It would be in the obedience that later on would come the realization that my dad knew what he was talking about. Father, we come before you today and we declare to you, we believe you know what you're talking about. And though we can't fully comprehend how it is that you could save us eternally through your Son, Jesus Christ, simply by him dying on the cross, well, it's amazing for us to even fathom that he could defeat death by a resurrection. You declare to us from heaven, believe. Believe that I love you. Believe that I can save you. Receive my Son today. For some of us, Lord, this is going to be very difficult. But our hope and our desire is that even through this example of the Rechabites, you have begun to soften our hearts. That we have begun to see the value of submission and obedience. You pray a sunny place.
Come here.